Before we get to the sermon, I want to share one quick thing. I want to read a particular verse from Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now, I mentioned a unspoken request, and that the one I'm referring to before, you will find out what that situation is. I want to mention another unspoken request of loved ones of ours in the church family here found out some very sad news, and they are hurting, and we need to pray for them. And that's all I will say as far as information, but we need to pray for each other, even if we don't know exactly what the need or situation is. But God does, God knows, and that's why I mentioned that verse again, because we might say, Lord, I don't know what I'm praying for, but you know. And God interprets that and says, I do know. And he brings that request and hears and answers their request. So we will pray in just a moment, but I want to introduce the passage for today. Or in this case, it's just one verse, but it's a whole theme, a whole topic. We'll be looking at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, which says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, as even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And of course, the topic today is the topic of forgiveness. And I have spoken on this topic recently, and I said at the time, I knew at the time that it would come up again within Colossians here, and sure enough, here we are. So the first part of the sermon is review from last time, but then we're going to look at the two main statements of that verse, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have forgiven us whenever we repent, whenever we confess. You promised that you will forgive in your justice and in your mercy and in your faithfulness. And I thank you for the provision of forgiveness, that is the atoning blood of Christ. Thank you that you have forgiven us of horrific sins. And I know, Lord, that in this sinful world there are horrific things that happen and even horrific things that are done unto us. I pray that you would give us grace to forgive so we can be set free. And I pray that you would have your way in this service. But we want to pause right now, Lord, and pray for this unspoken request, these dear friends who are hurting. And we pray for your comfort upon them. And Lord, we pray for that peace that passes understanding. And we pray not only for them, but for the many other hurting ones and burdened ones that are among us. And we ask that you would meet the needs. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Forgiveness is a loaded topic. When we talk about forgiveness, in many cases, there might be someone that comes to mind. There might be a situation that is not a pleasant memory. Something that perhaps you have been able to overcome, and perhaps the wound is still fresh. But forgiveness is commanded. Forgiveness is exemplified in our God and our Savior. And so as we look at forgiveness, we need to have front and center the fact that we are forgiven. And when we know that we are forgiven, then we know also that we have a responsibility to do the same. And so I want to review before we get into some new statements, some fresh topic, and again, it's a loaded topic. I am not going to pretend at all to cover the deep and complex matters that this topic of forgiveness has to involve. But several weeks ago, we looked at primarily Romans 12, but we looked at some questions. What if they don't say sorry? What about a person who does not repent? And we had some thoughts, and I want to review those thoughts. God forgives anyone who repents. God forgives anyone who repents. There is such a thing as a sin that God does not forgive, and that is called unrepentance. Any sin that is not repented of, God does not promise to forgive. He's still full of mercy because he doesn't strike us dead right then and there. That's the mercy of God. But yet, he does not promise forgiveness for a sin that is not repented. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Second thought, forgiveness is a promise. I will not let this stand between us. I will not let this stand between us. You might be already asking, well, that is a terribly sinful thing that I'm talking about. Forgiveness does not overlook sin. Forgiveness acknowledges sin, and we'll deal with that in a few minutes. But forgiveness, when there's repentance, forgiveness returns with a promise to say, I will not let this stand between us. The third thought by review is this: God's wrath is just and God's wrath is imminent, which means it could come at any time. Romans 12, 17 says, give place unto wrath. In other words, set aside wrath, he's talking to us, because God has said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. God's wrath is just and imminent. God's justice is such that it took the very Son of God to satisfy that justice, the death of the perfect Lamb of God. So does God overlook sin? Absolutely not. He does not. God pays deep attention to sin, but the sin is judged. The repented sin is already judged. The next thought is this: we are commanded to love our enemies. I want you to turn to Matthew 5, verse 44, and then we'll turn to Romans 12. I already touched on one verse of Romans 12, but we'll get there. Matthew 5, verse 44. You know the first part of the verse because it says you love your enemies, but I want to show you the next words as well. Matthew 5, 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. I had a friend of mine who went through a very difficult situation, a lot of criticism, and very likely unjust criticism for my understanding it went on for a long time, went on for a period of time. And my friend, whom you know, my friend said that he made a commitment during that time that he would not speak against that person. He would not say anything negative about that person, even though I have no doubt the temptation was often there. Bless them that curse you. The person that curses you, do not curse them. Instead, speak well of them if you speak of them. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. This is how we love our enemies. This is in what form this takes. Love your enemies doesn't mean you haven't murdered them, so you've done well. That's not what loving your enemies is talking. God tells us what loving our enemies looks like. You speak well of them. You do kind things to them. And you pray for them. That is how we love our enemies. With that said, let's look at Romans 12 again and look at what the Holy Spirit says there. Romans 12, 17, recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. So I put the wrong verse because I was looking at 19. I was thinking of 19 when I put Romans 12, 17. But anyway, verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Verse 20, how do you love your enemies? Here's what we say. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. God says, I'll take care of the judgment, you take care of the kindness. I'll take care of the mercy, you take care of the kindness. If your enemy hunger, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing thou shalt keep coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. The implication of verse 21, as I've said before, if we are not actively loving the enemies, then the hatred of our wicked and selfish hearts, the hatred will come in constantly and will overcome us. So we have to overcome that evil with good, and that is found in verse 20. And also Matthew 5:44. That's what it looks like. That's the actions behind this state of impossible command. Love your enemies. But Romans 5 tells us that Christ died for his enemies. Christ loved his enemies. So we have that example. So that's the review that I want to share by way of forgiveness. We have no excuse if we read the scriptures and pay any attention to them. A refusal to forgive is a sin against God, and God says, I will not forgive you if you do not forgive others. That is heavy stuff. But Colossians 3:13 simply says, forbearing one another. As you've heard me define this before, it means putting up with. Having long suffering with. First of all, allow each other to be unique. Allow each other to be unique. You say, man, they're so strange, they're so different. So are you. You're strange, man. And you are the cause of the to somebody else. Don't ask me to define that sound that I made, but I think you can figure it out. You are unique, and you can use that in every sense of the word. You know, somebody, this child brings you this work of art, and you have no idea what it is. You say, that's interesting. You are interesting. In a good way and in a not as good way. Everyone is unique. And the second thought is this, do not judge someone who is not like you, or should I say it this way, do not judge someone because they are not like you. It's a good thing they're not like you. That would not only be boring, but that would be kind of strange if you had a bunch of you in the world. We are different. God's made us that way. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. It's great. It's necessary. So everyone's unique. Allow them to be different. Allow them to have quirks. Allow them to have that thing that they do. And don't judge them because they're not like you. Don't judge them if they have darker or lighter skin than you. Don't judge them because they're from a certain part of the country or from a certain part of the world. Don't judge them because they have an accent. Don't judge them because, you get my point. And we as Christians often have these prejudices that we define a little differently and that we justify, but they are wrong. And I'll say this again a little later, and I'll say it now. Each person in your life is an opportunity to display and to understand God's grace. And I'll say that again, but I'll say this first. This is especially true with the testy people in your life. Each person in your life is an opportunity to display and understand the grace of God, to display it, to say, I will be gracious and kind to you even though you do that thing that annoys me. But also you understand that if you can put up with them, then you begin to understand what God puts up with you and what others put up with you, and you understand, hey, I receive grace. People are kind to me, and I appreciate that, so I can show that kindness and love to others as well, even though we are so different. Forbearing one another means to refuse to let irritations become a cause for resentment. Refuse to let irritations become a cause for resentment. Not only am I talking about those things that aren't wrong, that are just different, just strange, but we're talking now about things that someone does that kind of is wrong, kind of is clueless and selfish and thoughtless. Those irritations. Maybe they even meant for it to be hurtful. And that is when we think of Joseph and say, well, you meant it for evil. And Joseph said, but God meant it for good. God is bigger than those offenses. God might be using those offenses in your life to teach you something very necessary that you might not be able to understand or learn any other way. Refuse to let irritations become a cause for resentment. 1 Peter 4, verse 8 says, love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. So that annoying habit that your spouse has, or your child has, or your parent has, these are most prevalent when you live with the person. Don't let the irritations become a cause for resentment, bitterness, hatred. Cover it with love. Cover it with love. Forbearing one another, putting up with one another, accepting one another. But more loaded than that is forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. Forgiveness is grace in action. Forgiveness is grace in action. Let me read something that I wrote down. I mentioned it a few minutes ago. But it could be that the person in your life that you struggle to forgive has been placed in your life to teach you something about God's grace. Forgiveness is grace in action. It means that I have been forgiven and I will forgive. God has forgiven me, and that's why I am forgiving you. I mentioned this next thought a few minutes ago. Forgiveness is not overlooking sin. We have this notion sometimes to say, if I forgive this, then they get by with it. And I can't let that happen. Or I just can't stand to accept this. Forgiveness is not overlooking sin. Forgiveness acknowledges sin. In fact, it is better to say, let's say someone did that thing again, and they say, I'm sorry for doing that. It's better to say, I forgive you, than it is to say, it's okay. Because particularly if it was a sinful act or sinful something that they are asking forgiveness, if you say it's okay, that's not the right thing to say. That's not the right way to respond. If it was sin, it's not okay. But it is proper to say, I forgive you. Remember, the forgiveness is a promise. I will not let this stand between us. Forgiveness deals with sin. It is, in fact, love in action. Because God didn't overlook sin at all. God dealt with sin by an act of love. And now that sin is taken care of, and now forgiveness can be a reality. Complacency avoids confrontation. If you just don't care, that's not love. That's complacency. And a complacency just doesn't want to deal with it, doesn't want to confront. Love speaks truth. I'll tell you, some of the hardest things to deal with is when you know someone needs to be dealt with, when you know someone has a sin in their life, and even if, or especially if it's against you, but it's hard to deal with it. It's messy. Complacency says, I don't want to deal with it because I know it's going to be more hurtful, at least at first, and it's going to get messy. I just don't want to. Love says, I'm willing to get messy in order to deal with the mess of the sin so that it can be cleaned. Love speaks truth. Love speaks truth. Forgiveness is not overlooking sin. Forgiveness is acknowledging sin. So don't say it's okay. Say, I forgive you. And if you're the one sinning, then don't make excuses. You say, I was wrong. Please forgive me. Letter C, we are commanded to forgive. We're commanded. So here's the cases in which we are commanded to forgive. Here's when we ought to forgive. First of all, we're commanded to forgive when someone repents. Turn to Luke 17. That's the blank, by the way. Luke 17. Luke 17, start with verse 1. Then said he to his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. That means deal with it. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in his life. Is that what it says? 7 times in a day. This is hard. 7 times in a day, and his 7 times in a day, he turn again to thee, saying, I repent. Thou shalt forgive him. By the way, that's how God forgives us. So when they repent, we are commanded to forgive. But let's keep going. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Can I put this into our own words? The disciples said, oh my, that's hard. We're going to need help with that one. So they said, increase our faith. Jesus said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, say, stop thinking that this is so hard. Because the faith doesn't need to be big, doesn't need to increase. You don't need a almond seed as opposed to a mustard seed to just do what you're commanded. Christ forgave us. He gives us his Spirit and his grace to do what he has commanded, and to obey him and to follow his example. He says, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, be thou planted in the sea, and it shall obey you. That's not what you should speak, how you should speak to trees, but Jesus' point is, you can do the impossible by faith, even a small faith, because faith is based on big things, a big person, big God. So it's not the size of the faith, it's the size of the object of the faith. So, in other words, if you're doing big things, it's not the faith that needs to be big, it's the power of God in you that is big, and you just need to obey. But we keep going still, verse 7. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come in from the field, go and sit down to meat? Again, this is master-servant relationship. This is employee-employer. It's not the employer's job to serve and do the task of an employee. It's the employee's job to do the job, and then, when the job is done, then sit down and take a break, or, you know, of course, you get the wages or payment for the job that is done. So that's the context of what Jesus is saying. How many of you as a master would say to your servant when it's time to serve the meal? Here's what they say. I would rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, I may eat, and gird myself and serve me. Gird thyself and serve me till I've eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. So, okay, what's Jesus saying? He's talking in the context of forgiveness, in the context of faith and obedience. He's saying, you treat those emotions as your servant. Emotions, get in your place. But I don't know. You do your job. Okay. The emotions need to be the ones that are serving, not the ones who are ordering and being the master. And so this context to forgiveness is this. We need to forgive, and we're commanded to forgive even when we don't feel like it. That's the next blank. Even when we don't feel like it. But I don't want to forgive. You don't understand what they did. Jesus says, I do understand. I do understand. You still need to forgive. I forgave you. I've forgiven them. You forgive. The emotions of resentment and bitterness will well up. You will be tempted to be angry, but don't sin. Let all bitterness and wrath and evil speaking and clamor and all malice be put away from you, and instead be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So those emotions, those temptations need to be put in their place, just like a servant who says, hey, what are you eating before me? It's my turn to eat. The servant's master says, be quiet, do your job, and you'll be able to eat in due time. Verse 9, Luke 17, does he thank that servant because he does the things that were commanded him? I don't think so. So likewise ye, when you have done all those things which have commanded you, in this case, forgiving those sins against you, you say, we're unprofitable servants. We've done which was our duty to do. There's no special honor to someone who does the job. Christians are commanded to forgive. It is a reflection of Jesus Christ, but there's nothing extraordinary about a Christian who forgives. He is simply doing what he is instructed. We are unprofitable servants. There's no special honor for that. That's what that phrase is talking about. So we are commanded to forgive when one repents, even if it's as many as 7 times a day. That's a lot. We're to forgive when we don't feel like it. We're also to forgive when they don't deserve it. We're commanded to forgive when they don't deserve it. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Why does God forgive us? Because he thinks we're so sweet and cuddly? That's not why God forgives us. He forgives us because he loves us. He forgives us because our sin is paid. How was that paid? That was paid by the death of his son. Did we deserve forgiveness? Absolutely not. When Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Whoever they is, I tell you, they didn't forgive any, they didn't deserve any forgiveness. They hadn't repented. They didn't ask for forgiveness at all. And yet he said, Father, forgive them. And so, listen carefully to what I'll say to you now, especially to those who struggle with forgiveness for whatever reason. If you can't forgive for that person's sake, then forgive them for Jesus' sake. Forgive them for Jesus' sake, because that's why God and how God forgives us. We're commanded to forgive because Jesus did and Jesus does. What's the difference? Why did you say it that way? We're commanded to forgive because Jesus did forgive. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But Jesus also does forgive you and me, present tense, in our daily life. He forgives us when we confess our sin. You might say again, well, you just don't know what I've been through. And I say again, Jesus does know. There's a powerful anecdote that I want to share with you about a man whose name is James or John Perkins. I hadn't heard of him before I read about it in this commentary I'm reading. John Perkins was a black man who lived in Mississippi. And if you know anything about the Deep South, I think you can understand what I mean. He was arrested for whatever and abused, tortured, beaten unjustly, horrifically, unmercifully in this jail in which he was kept. It was a bloody affair, and I won't read it. It's gruesome. This is the way he was treated. But this is John Perkins' response to his white tormentors and abusers and the way he responded as a Christian. I'm going to quote his own testimony. The Spirit of God worked on me as I lay in that bed that night. An image formed in my mind, the image of the cross, Christ on the cross. I blotted out everything else in my mind. This Jesus knew what I had suffered. He understood and he cared because he had experienced it all himself. This Jesus, this one who had brought good news directly from God in heaven, had lived what he preached. Yet he was arrested and falsely accused. Like me, he went through an unjust trial. He had also faced a lynch mob and got beaten. But even more than that, he was nailed to a rough wooden planks and killed like a common criminal. At the critical moment, it seemed to Jesus that even God himself had deserted him. The suffering was so great, he cried out in agony. He was dying. These are John Perkins' thoughts. But when he looked at that mob who had lynched him, he didn't hate them. He loved them. He forgave them. And he prayed God to forgive them. Father, forgive these people, for they don't know what they are doing. His enemies hated, but Jesus forgave. I couldn't get away from that. It's a profound, mysterious truth. Jesus' concept of love overpowering hate. I may not see its victory in my lifetime, but I know it's true. I know it's true because it happened to me. On that bed full of bruises and stitches, God made it true in me. He washed my hatred away and replaced it with a love for the white man in rural Mississippi. I felt strong again, stronger than ever. What doesn't destroy me makes me stronger. I know it's true because it happened to me. That's the faith of a mustard seed that says, I'll forgive, I'll obey, and then God takes over. Jesus forgives, and Jesus, present tense, continues to forgive. And some hard thoughts to close our time today. When a Christian refuses to forgive another, several assumptions are implied. First, let me share what another commentator said in the context of this verse. Quote, "It is utterly inappropriate for one who knows the joy and release of being forgiven to refuse to share that blessing with another." In another quote, "It is highly presumptuous to refuse to forgive one whom Christ himself has already forgiven." So with that said, these are the assumptions of a person who says, "I'm not going to forgive." Here's one assumption. "I have been offended more than God has been offended. Their sin against me is greater than the sin against God." Have your rights been breached more than God's has been? Have you been abused more than God was? Have you been offended more than God has been? But if you refuse to forgive, that's the thought process that leads to a refusal to obey. The second thought, "I have a more complete sense of justice than God does." This goes back to that thought that forgiveness is not overlooking sin, but we have this notion that if we forgive, then somebody gets by with their sin. That's not true. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." And if it's a Christian, that sin has been judged already on the cross. Justice is the death of the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the atoning sacrifice. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins. So if we refuse to forgive, then somehow we think that we have a more complete sense of justice than God does. And we are deceiving ourselves. And the third thought that I want to share is this assumption that if we refuse to forgive, then somehow God's grace is not sufficient for my situation. God's grace is not sufficient for my situation, which is not a true thought. Let's close with this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It is speculated as a possibility that Paul's thorn in the flesh was someone that was a constant and merciless critic in his life. It could have been a physical ailment. It could have been something other than physical, or maybe anything. But here's Paul's response to what God taught him through that grievous situation. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, "But the manifestation..." I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong book, 1 Corinthians. I need to go to 2 Corinthians. "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." So God sends some things in our life to make sure that we are not exalted with pride. And we know we need that. "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it should depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches." Does that sound like something that someone does to you? Reproach? "In necessities, in persecutions, that's something that someone does to you. In distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong in Christ." God's grace is sufficient for your situation. That doesn't mean that it can be explained. That doesn't mean that it can be that you can just suddenly feel better about the whole thing. But by faith, we look to the one who is with us in the storm, the one who says, "I will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." That is the grace of God. And when God gives us grace, then we are told that we need to give it to others as well. So in conclusion, I want to ask you a simple question. Will you forgive as Christ has forgiven you? Let's ask for the Lord's help together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have forgiven us. Thank you that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. Thank you that we've been reconciled and redeemed and washed and cleansed, and our sin has been atoned. Thank you for giving the sacrifice of the very Son of God as our substitute. And Lord, when we ponder what we have been forgiven, I pray that we would respond with a heart of forgiveness and a tender heartedness toward those with whom we live. I pray that forgiveness would be an act of obedience constantly in our hearts, so that we can have freedom from bitterness and we can enjoy releasing someone else from the debt that they owe to us. Because, Lord, that's what you have done for us. And we give you the praise and the thanks for all of eternity for how you have forgiven us. I pray that as we live in this sinful world, that we would be gracious and loving to forgive the offenses and sins against us. Help us, Lord, to obey in action. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.